Holy Spirit of God, take our minds and think through them. Take these words and speak through them and set our hearts on fire for love of Thee. Amen. God is a lover who wants to be loved. Henry Nouwen scripted these words almost 25 years ago in a little book he wrote in response to someone questioning him on the relevancy of living a spiritual life in such a secular society. God is a lover who wants to be loved. For some reason, these words both attract and repel me. I find them attractive because I want to participate in this divine love. But God wants to be loved? So is God codependent or is God needy? I suppose one could interpret Nouwen's quote that way. If a person anthropomorphizes, makes human the creator of the universe, and reduces God to some caricature of humankind, we too often paint God in our own image, forgetting that the Bible says it's vice versa. We are created in God's image. Instead, too frequently, we project our human characteristics upon God with all our warts and all our limitations. In response to issues within our culture, the church has had to develop training about appropriate physical and emotional boundaries for both lay and clergy who minister in the church to children and adults. Don't get me wrong, I think this training is critically important because we need to be aware of and have respect for personal boundaries. But I will admit, I have always thought that this boundary training is paradoxical. The church is teaching boundaries, the same church who follows a God who has no boundaries, has no limits. It's at least a bit ironic, wouldn't you say? For God is a lover who wants to be loved. Today's gospel reading speaks of this God who loves with no boundaries, whose love has no limits. Over the last two Sundays, our gospels have been full of repetitive images of bread. Jesus as bread, bread from heaven, hunger, eating, life, eternal life. Jesus seems to be performing a verbal riff, variations on the theme of bread. While last week's gospel looked at belief in Jesus as a means of satisfying our hunger and attainment of eternal life, this week Jesus takes it up a notch and becomes a bit graphic in the words he uses. We must feed on his flesh and drink his blood to even have life. Perhaps these words in this passage have somehow become sanitized for us, possibly because we believe that Jesus is speaking of what we have come to know as the Eucharist, and he is. And we pass over them without thinking about it, but these words weren't so tame for those who heard them spoken for the first time. Eating another's flesh, cannibalism, was seen by the Hebrews as punishment for violating the covenant or the depravity resulting from famine or siege. And when it came to drinking blood, well, the law strictly forbade it. If we were to read ahead another couple of verses beyond the end of today's passage, we would see that these words were considered too difficult to accept. And many, many turned away from Jesus, no longer able to stomach the cost of following him. Well, today's passage is obviously about the Eucharist. The reason being is that in the Gospel of John, this is the place where Jesus speaks the words of the Eucharist. This is my body, this is my blood. And not during his account of the Last Supper as in the other three Gospels. Noted Johannine scholar Raymond Brown points out that the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, merely record the institution of Eucharist. They tell the story of Jesus asking his followers to take, eat, and drink to remember him. In contrast, Brown notes, these words of institution in the Gospel of John explain what the Eucharist does for Christians. Eating the bread, Jesus' flesh, and drinking the wine, Jesus' blood, means having life. Being in close communion with Jesus. In this gospel, when we hear the words flesh, blood, feed on, drink, our minds switch to something more comfortable and go automatically to Eucharist. But there's one word in this passage that just seems to get skimmed over, a word which I think holds the key to this reading and explains what the Eucharist does for us. In verse 56, Jesus says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. In various biblical translations, the word abide is instead rendered remain, or stay, or dwell. The original Greek word suggests an enduring quality, a sense of permanence. In fact, throughout much of his gospel, the author of John uses this same word to describe a mutual indwelling, either between Jesus and the Father or between Jesus and us, the disciples. What we are being told here is that through eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, we are brought into that intimate, common indwelling between the Father and the Son. God is a lover who wants us to participate in divine love. We are brought into that limitless love and relationship with God merely by eating and drinking ordinary stuff like bread and wine. Ordinary stuff. Bread and wine made extraordinary by Jesus. Through this ordinary stuff, Jesus carves a path for us to participate in that mystery of mutual divine love between the Father and the Son. And it's that simple. It really is that simple. Union with God in Christ doesn't require much from us other than eating and drinking. Arduous spiritual practices or moving into a monastery or convent or becoming a mystic, if that's possible, these aren't required. These options or any spiritual disciplines we may practice might help us in becoming more aware of that union which already exists, which was given to us at our baptism, and which we affirm each time we come to the table and feed on Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. Each time we stick out our hands to receive the bread and reach out to take the cup, we are signaling our continued assent for God to dwell within us and acknowledge that we dwell in God. The implications of this union, of this mutual indwelling, are vast. If God dwells in me by my simple act of coming to God's table and eating this bread and drinking this wine, then God also dwells in the person kneeling or standing on each side of me at the altar rail. Just as we become united to God in Christ through the bread and through the wine, we also become united one to another, whether we feel that union or not. As we feed on Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, we take Jesus into us and into the lives we live when we leave this place. Whether we are aware of that union throughout our days and weeks or not, we bring Jesus into every encounter, every decision, every single word, because Jesus abides in us. This union with God in Christ should radically shape how our lives are lived and how we live in community as the body of Christ. We are all interconnected with one another, intertwined and incorporated into the love between the Father and the Son. The problem is, most of the time, we just don't get it, do we? We take the bread and we drink the wine, but we miss that the body and blood unites us to God in Christ and to each other. If we fail to see that God is dwelling within us, then we will also fail to see that God is dwelling within another. Thus, we put limits on the love of God. God is a lover who wants to be loved. Father gave the Son out of love for us. The Son gave himself and still gives himself to us through the bread and wine out of love for us. Be careful, be very careful. If you only come to the altar because that's what we do as Christians, because Jesus asked us to, because when you come to the altar, you will be transformed by the body and blood of Jesus.